are part of my sermon. So the elders, we've determined that we really need to begin praying every so often in our services, where we just join in communal prayer together. And so we'll be doing that at the end. Rich Benelli will be leading that, and he'll explain it when he gets up here and all that. Good times. Your kids will be all right downstairs. You know, we won't keep you till 12:30. Maybe. I don't know. You know, just joking. We'll be good. All right. We'll be good. But it'll be what we need to do. So we get to continue the book of Acts, and that's where we are today. Last week we didn't do anything because we had 2 feet of snow. Who was excited about that? Yeah. There's 3 of us who were loving 2 feet of snow. That was awesome. Listen, I'm in the world that if it's gonna snow, let it snow. I mean, like let it lock us in our house, and then I get to snow blow the world. So it's all kind of fun. I like it, right? But so the 2 weeks before that, we looked at the beginning of the church, this infant church that God had started to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? He didn't form a church and then say, what am I gonna have them do? He had a mission for the church to reach the world with his gospel, and he made a church to fit that mission. And so that's what we're. So we got to see the church being born, and then the church operating by devotion to the apostles' teaching and devotion to one another. And when they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to one another, what we saw there was unified, joyful, and genuine worship. You know, and genuine relationships, and you know, like I said, unified, joyful, and genuine about everything that church was. What a great church to be involved in. What a great church. And so Acts is awesome. I mean, I hope you're keeping up with reading with this. I mean, we just get to see the church move and the church grow and God grow his church and what he is doing. And so great things are happening. People are being added. We saw 2 weeks ago, people are being added every day. Everybody is in awe of what God is doing. And God doesn't stop. And so this morning, we're going to talk through Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, we're not going to go over all of it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the story in 3, but we're really not going to read that. We're going to spend most of our time in 4 today. But let me tell you what's going on. All right, Peter and John, right, after this active church, and we see this church growing and numbers being added, Peter and John are going to the temple during the time of prayer. And as they're going, they see a guy who is over 40 years old. We don't know how old he is, but we know he's over 40, and he's been lame since birth. Can't walk. And so in that culture, there's no social services, there's no nothing. And so they rely on something called alms, and that was the Jewish, not a requirement, but almost a requirement of what they would give to people and to things that were in need, right? So alms is what we would do, and so he would go to the temple every day. Somebody would carry him there, put him right by a gate going in, and he would ask people for money, for alms. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And that's what he relied on every single day. They'd seen him every day for countless years before them. And so he catches Peter and John's eyes, and he asks for money. And Peter says to him, listen, I can't give you what I don't have. I don't have money to give you, but I can give you what I do have. And he says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And I love what it says. It says he leaps to his feet. The strength is instantly given to these legs that have never worked before. Such strength that he would have confidence to leap up. And he walks, and actually he doesn't walk with them. It says that he dances and he leaps and he hops and he's just excited over this. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, like, you know, this is a man who has seen God move in his life so mightily that something he's never been able to do for over 40 years. I mean, and something that we take so much for granted. I had ankle surgery in October, right? And I couldn't walk for 2 weeks. Then I was in a cast, and then I was in a boot. And finally, I'm kind of out of that, and I'm able to stand and preach, and it's cool. I'm not going to jump, or leap. But you know, you take that kind of stuff for granted until you can't do it, until you can't get around, until somebody needs to carry something for you because you can't carry it, even if you're able to hobble. Right? So this man sees him, and he leaps and he dances into the temple of God. And again, remember, he's been sitting there every day. People who go into the temple regularly, they know him. They recognize him, and so they recognize him. Like, they're like, whoa, wait, isn't that Henry? I don't know what his name is. You know, isn't that Josiah? Isn't that whoever? You know, isn't that guy? I mean, look at it. Oh, my goodness. And they understand. They begin to gather around Peter and John. They begin to take notice of what is happening. And this is what I love, man. I love Peter because he sees it as an opportunity to speak Jesus. He sees it as an opportunity to speak Christ into that moment and into that situation. And so he shares the gospel. And basically, he does exactly what he did in chapter 2. You know, what we see is exactly what happens in chapter 2. God meets them where they are in that situation, right? He comes to them in their situation. He tells them the truth about themselves and their need. And what they've done, he's not shy about telling them about the fact of Jesus and you've crucified him and this is the Lord, and right? And then he tells them the truth about Jesus and who Jesus is. And then what we see is what we saw in chapter 2 and what we'll see in chapter 5 and 6 and what we'll see later on is that there's always a response to the gospel. There's always a response to the gospel. And like I said, same message. Because why? Because that's how God multiplies the church. The church is multiplied not by great programs, not by getting as fancy as you can. I mean, we might, you know, we try to do things, and we try to draw people in, and we try to do it as best as we can, but that's not transformative. You all know people, if you've been in church for a long time, people who have sat in church for a long time and yet never been transformed. Right? Because they haven't met Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Right? So church is an instrument to bring them to Jesus, yes, but that's not, getting them to church is not the transformation. It's not the transformation. As much as some of you moms or some of your moms, when you started dating that person, you started going back to church, and they're like, oh, I like you so much because they're finally going to church. You know, because, and maybe it'll stick, I guess, is what they think. And too often, they don't even think about transformation. But God transforms and multiplies the church the same way always, and that's through the gospel. That's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's chapter 3. There you go. Right? If you haven't read it, we've been trying to send it out. Go back and read it, because you'll see God moving, and you'll see what he does there. But this is what's interesting is, look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So, They don't like it, right? So there's always a reaction to the gospel. There's always a response to the gospel. Some move in. As a matter of fact, look at what it says in the next line. Verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. A response again. Now, I don't know what's happening there. I don't know if Peter, as he's getting drug out, says, you know, respond, save yourself from this perverse generation, you know. I mean, I don't know what's happening. Maybe he gives the invitation. I have no idea if he gave an invitation. I have no idea what he did. But what we see is we see a response toward Jesus Christ, right? We see a response in him of Christ where people respond to the gospel of Jesus and they give themselves over again to God. They give that one, maybe not again, but they give themselves over to God, and that God is at work. How cool, right? And it's interesting because, you know, you can read this and you can say either 5,000 came that day or it added to make 5,000. We're still in the thousands of response. How cool would that be? I'm still looking for the day where I preach a message and thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ during that. You guys got to share Facebook a little bit more for that to happen, all right? I'm just going to say, we might need to get some more listeners. how cool, right? But like I said, in the midst of this, so it's not like the first time where they speak boldly and we see 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and the church grows and there's just a great warm, fuzzy feeling of this because they're being drug away, arrested right now. And what we will see throughout the book of Acts, just a little preview as you come up, is a growing intolerance to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not unlike what everybody here will find with other people. You know, they'll put up with it in the beginning, they'll then not put up with it as much, then they put up with it less, and they put up with it less, and they put up with it less. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see this growing intolerance to the gospel being preached. And you go, I don't understand that, right? Because our human flesh goes, I don't get it. God's at work. Why would there be opposition? Like if we were in God's will, that would mean that everything would go smooth, right? Now, we all know that that's not true in our minds, but in our emotions, we feel that. I think every single one of us feels that. Because when they don't go like the way we think they should go, or what we think is happening with God, all of us struggle, or at least are tempted to struggle, of what's going wrong? What did I do wrong? Why isn't God showing up? Why isn't everything okay? Why isn't everything easy to do that? Well, get this. Maybe if you write, you'll write something else later, but if you want to start writing stuff down, if you don't, get this. Gospel work is hard work. Okay, let me say it again. Gospel work is hard work. It is hard work. Why? Like I said, remember, when the gospel's preached, there's always a response. And either somebody's moving closer to Jesus or they're moving away from Jesus. And some, that means, not all, but some will have extreme reactions, including some saying, yes, I want Jesus now. Like we saw 2 weeks ago, what must we do to be saved, right? We can say that's an extreme reaction or extreme response in a great way, because that's where we want to end up. But guess what? On the opposite end of that, there's an extreme response the other way, where they don't only want it, but they're willing, they're going to stop it. They're going to stop that message of what happens. But understand this. Those who are offended by the idea of Jesus and their need for forgiveness. When you preach the gospel, when you get out of the way, and we struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes we put ourselves in the way of the gospel. Right? But when we preach the gospel, they're not responding to us. They're either responding to Jesus or away from Jesus. Jesus is the stumbling block. Jesus, as Peter even says in his message to the before the Sanhedrin, Jesus is the rock, which the stone which the builders rejected. He's become a rock of offense. And he always will be to some. And I'm not going to develop that, but we could talk 45 more minutes on why that is true. But the reality, I think, is mostly that I don't want to give up control. You know, there's an inherent understanding that if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have to give up control. That little throne on your life in your heart is not yours. It's not yours. It's not meant that you would sit on it and make your decisions, that you would be the master of your fate. That is not how it is intended in this universe to be. God is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who is the Lord of all. And he is the one to be on the throne of our lives. He's the one. And even in what we sang, right? You know, take me wherever you would lead me, Lord. Guess what? That's not me leading me, because I'm going out into places that I'm not comfortable. And you know, I'm in the military, right? So matter of fact, we were missing some because of the military today. Was able to speak Jesus out there this morning to them. But in the military, you take orders. That's what you do. And it's interesting. We just had a few new people come in, and sometimes you gotta sit them down. And you have to say, listen, there's a time for an opinion, and there's a time to say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and you follow what you're told to do. And if it's not immoral or against the law, you do what they tell you to do. That's what you do. That's the military. We struggle with that, right? Well, that's the issue with Jesus. Well, I want to have my own God. I want to make Jesus, I want to fashion God into my image so that he'll give me what I want and I'll worship that which I think I should worship. I don't want to give up that control, and people struggle with that. And that's why they're offended by it. And again, they're offended by Jesus, the stumbling block. Like I said, Peter has no problem telling that. Look what he says, Romans, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, because they ask him, like, what are you doing, and by what power have you done this? Because there's a guy walking who's never walked in 40 years, right? Like, what are you doing? Peter says this, verse 8, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, he was not politically correct, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And listen to what he says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other place. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. I absolutely love the boldness of Peter. Not just when people are amazed by a miracle, but when people are even lining up against him, when people are standing against him and the threats are real. Jesus was crucified by these people. The threat's real. The threat's real, and yet Peter doesn't back down. And what I love about Peter, and what you'll notice in these passages, is in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and continuing, Peter doesn't make much of himself at all, ever. He makes much of Jesus. Peter is not about trying to talk his way through something or trying to sell him stuff or trying to say, listen, we're just trying to do this, calm down, you know. Peter is all about pointing to Jesus. He's all about pointing to the one who has done everything and the one who makes a difference. Look at their response. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response, in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, so what do you recognize there? You have these people that have pulled them in trial, and there's a complete understanding that what has happened is against nature, right? Is outside of the natural realm of anything. That there's been a miracle that has happened, that God has shown up, and they can't deny. There can't be any denial of the work of God, and yet they don't believe. And yet they don't believe. Why? Again, like I said, because fundamentally they don't want to give up control. They don't want to lose what they have. So here they are. They can't deny what is happening, but they won't give themselves to it. They can't deny that this is of God and that everybody knows it's of God and that God is very present here, but they don't want to give themselves over to it. They don't want to believe it. And not only that, but these guys don't want others to give themselves over to it. These guys don't want, these people don't want other people to do that. Why? Because it then furthers, I think, you know, the fact that they're wrong, and they are wrong, and it's obvious that they're wrong, and the miracle proves that they're wrong, right? And yet they won't give themselves over to it. So look at what they do, verse 17. They say, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name, Jesus' name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. So what do? They threaten them. What do you do in the face of threats? What do you do in the face of any opposition? Listen, Peter, I love Peter. But you remember who Peter was, right? Peter was the guy who, at threats to his life, outside at Jesus' trial, denied Jesus three times with cursing and swearing. And I never knew this guy. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Same thing, exactly what Christ predicted that he would do. Denied that he even knew Jesus in any way. This is Peter. And yet look at what he says in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love Peter, man. Way to go, Peter. He doesn't fail this time, and he doesn't fail again. Peter stands for Christ because he knows that Christ is on his side, and he knows that there is no other way. He is absolutely convinced that there is no other name. He says, we have to speak. We have to do it because there's no other way to God. There's nothing else but Jesus. There's only life in his name. There's only life in his name. I mean, and I would tell you, this is a man who is absolutely convinced of that. Absolutely convinced. He's not going to be a guy that backs down, and he never did again in his life. Verse 21. When they had threatened them further, they let him go, finding no basis which to punish them on the account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Again, so they're not dumb enough in the midst of this excited situation where people are excited to do anything to Peter and John. Right? They're not stupid. They're not that dumb, because everybody understands who this guy is. And that 40 years, over 40 years, he's been lame, never walked, never been able to do that. And they can't deny it. And they don't touch him because of it. But they threaten him. They threaten him. And we'll get to that in a second. Now, I don't know what you do in the face of threats. Okay, I know what I do. And most of us don't get threats like this. Because so understand, it's a different threat if somebody says, don't do it again or else. You know, just that. But if somebody had just killed somebody for it, and then they say to you, don't say it again or else, you know what they're capable of, right? You know that they'll follow through with what they did, right? That's a different threat. And by the way, that's exactly the threat that was there. It was real. So look what it says, verse 23. This is how they respond. I don't know how you respond. You hold that for a second. Look at how they respond. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, the servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered against We're gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They were all lining up against Christ to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. He came for this. I love it, right? They go before God, and this is what I love. They remind God of the situation. Like, God doesn't know. He does know, right? Just in case you're wondering, God knows. You don't have to inform him, right? But they do that. They rehearse what Scripture has already told them, because it brings them to a place where it lines them up to understand that God is still in control, right? So nothing happened outside the predestined plan of God. Jesus was supposed to die when he died. These men all lined against him. You know, the leaders of the Roman Empire in that region, the Gentiles and the Israelites, especially the leaders of the Israelites, lined up against Jesus, and yet God is the one who was still in control of all that. Even that. And so what they do is they reflect on God and they reflect on his power. And when you do that, when you open up to God and recognize the exact situation, but also recognize his power and his strength in it, then you're ready. It's then that you are ready to step into God. Even that, you know, oceans, right? It's when you recognize the God of the sea that you can step upon the sea, even when the waves are raging. But I would tell you, it's only then. So, right? God already knows. He knows what's going on. When we open up and we cast it all on him, it's then that we can just lay ourselves upon the waters and, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever the storm is, whatever the mission is, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. No caveats, no anything. I'll just do what you want me to do. Because you're Lord of the land and the sea. You're Lord of everything. And I'm yours. All right, So where do you go next? Where do we go next? Think about that just for a second. I don't want answers. But think about where you go next. My guess is you pray, right? I don't want answers. What do you pray for? 99.999%, I think, are going to pray for protection. We're going to ask God, you know what, God, if you're going to send me out onto the sea, if you're going to send me to that place, if you're going to send me before those people, if you're going to make me go back to work, whatever, you know, if you're going to make me go back into that situation, God, just protect me, Lord, just protect me. Just keep me safe. Help me to be okay. Help everything to be okay. Help nothing to go wrong. Just protect me in this place. And I think that's a natural prayer. I actually don't think that's a bad prayer. Okay, so hear me that, but we need to see where they went. Look at where they go. Verse 29. So they're in the midst of this prayer. They've reminded God, right, about the situation, and they're reminded about the fact that nothing happened outside of his control. He's the Lord of it all. Verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. All right, now stop right there for a second. Because if you're like me, probably most of you aren't, the next line that follows that, Lord, take note of their threats, see what they did, and bring them down, right? I'm like, Lord, take them down. Take them out. They're no good. They don't love you. I love you. I'm better than they are. Take them out. lift me up. And we don't say it exactly that way, but take note of their threats, and look what they say, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. By the way, that word there is boldness. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So in the midst of this, when it stirs up the crowd, Father, give us strength to speak with boldness. Give us strength to speak with confidence in what you've called us to do. Right? They don't pray for the leaders' removals. They don't pray that God would strike them down because they're, you know, I mean, these are the people that killed Jesus. Take them out, Lord. They're no good. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, listen, if I want the sword, I could call down legions of angels to defend me. I don't need you, Peter, as he whips out his sword and cuts off a guy's ear because he can't even swing a sword, right? I don't need your protection. I got God's protection. I'm in his will. So they don't pray for their downfall. They don't pray for their removal. They don't pray for their own protection. They don't pray that God would keep them from getting hurt, keep them from getting sick, keep them from getting anything. They just pray that they would speak his word with confidence. They prayed for that. Like I said, same word, boldness, confidence, same thing. Again, not bad to pray for protection, but I'm going to tell you, I think I have seen this over and over in the church. Our fear paralyzes us. And even in our prayer for God to protect us, we're focusing so much on us and our safety and our well-being and our whatever you want to do that we're not able to even walk where God would have us to walk and to do what God would have us to do because we are paralyzed in fear. Because I don't know what's going to happen next. Why? So why do they pray for confidence? Go back to verse 12 in chapter 4. Because there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Yeah, but speaking Jesus is going to bring trial and turmoil. People don't like to hear that. They don't. It's interesting, even in our culture today, people don't mind talking about God. You ever notice that? They don't really want to talk about Jesus, though. They don't mind talking about God. Everybody talks about God. Everybody talks about God. God blessed, God this, God. Nobody minds that. But talk about Jesus? Because now we're getting particular. Because now we're recognizing that we have a need and there is one answer to that need. And there's only one answer to the need, to our need, to our sin, and that's Jesus. There's no other answer. And so they pray for boldness to speak the word of God. And I love what happens. Look at verse 31. And when they prayed, the place was where they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Same word, confidence. They began to do the very thing that they prayed for. Now, mind you, what did the Pharisees notice about Peter while he was preaching? They noticed his boldness and his confidence. And yet Peter says, in the face of this, I understand my flesh. I need more boldness. I need more confidence. I need to speak this. Now, listen, God answers, right? And so what they pray for happens. And I know we think that they can do that because God protected them. I know we think, well, you know, the apostles, they saw God doing miracles and look at how God shows up and look, they won't even touch them and all that kind of stuff, right? We forget what we know because what we know is that every one of them but one was killed for their faith. What we're going to see next week is them being beat and whipped for their faith. In the face of miracles, in the face of God, they continue to walk forward and they continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto their death. Because ultimately, I don't need protection, I need boldness. Again, I'm not saying that asking for protection is a bad prayer. But we get so paralyzed in that, that we think that when something goes wrong then, that maybe God isn't showing up. Or maybe I don't have enough faith. Or maybe I'm not doing the right thing. And it might be. Or it might just be the fact that you're in God's will, and that means walking through the fire. Like, God would never ask me to do that, would he? I'm here to tell you, yes, the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. All but one were killed because they spoke the word of God with boldness. But let me tell you something. The world was turned upside down. People were changed. And you and I are here today because they did. You and I are in this place in faith in Jesus Christ because of what they did. Because people who were willing not to worry about their protection, not to worry about their advancement, not to worry about what people would say about them, not worried about losing likes on Facebook, not worried about not being Facebook and TikTok and all that famous, not worried about that. They're just worried, in a sense, about you and me and about getting the word of God out there, because that's what multiplies the church. That's what multiplies the church. And so that's where we need to be. We need to be a church that would stand with God, right? We need to... We live in a time and we live in a place. And listen, we want to think that, like, it's never been this bad ever. It has. It's been worse. All right? It's been worse. I mean, we have a different situation, but it's bad. But I got to tell you, what this world needs is a church full of confidence and boldness. Boldness. Not cockiness. All right? Not like, you know, going out with the sword and like, you know, well, you know, if you don't love Jesus. And to be honest, the church is too much like that, aren't we? Aren't we? Matter of fact, like I said, the church, I love the quote I gave the other day. I think it was from Chandler. It might have been from J.D. Greer. You know, if all your prayers were answered this week, everyone, how many new people would be in the kingdom? How many new people would be in the kingdom? You know, I know you don't want your car to break down. I know your back hurts and your foot hurts and your legs hurt and your neck hurts and your hip hurts and your shoulders hurt. And when you're young and you're going, what's he even talking about? Trust me, it's coming. It's coming. All right? Trust me, I get that you don't like that the fact that you won't get hired for certain jobs, and there have been people who won't get hired for certain jobs because you're a stand for Jesus, and the fact that people won't like you and all that. I get that we're concerned about all that. I know I got to make money for my family. I don't need that. I need Jesus, and I need boldness, because that's the only way, answer, and that's the only way. And so, God, give me that. Help me, Lord. Help me to be that. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. Simple message to a simple passage, and yet profound in the sense that what we need mostly is you, God. What we need mostly is your boldness and your confidence to speak clearly the name of Jesus, because what changes lives, Lord, is the gospel. And what people need to hear is the gospel. And we need to be about that, Lord. We need to be about all of that, Lord, not paralyzed in fear about what I might have to do. The reality is, Lord, the truth is, Lord, the waves are high, and they very well might be crashing in around us. Father, what we need is your confidence, your boldness to press on, to be the church that you've called us to be, a people that you've called us to be, put into places that you've called us to go, to preach Jesus, to share the gospel, to show Jesus in all we do. God, help us. We need you desperately. Fill us with your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.